at like 2:59 and 12 seconds, and I was like, should I answer it? And I answered it and just got off the phone, so we're a few seconds late, but that's okay, I guess. Okay. Well, it's good to be live with y'all today. I did get a really good question from someone at church, and it's a question about requesting signs and how the Israelite kings, like Hezekiah, asked for a sign, and he was not rebuked. He wanted a sign that he would live longer. He prayed that he would live longer. And then there was Gideon, who asked for the sign with the fleece, you know, the fleece being wet, the fleece being dry. And God didn't rebuke him for that. But then when people asked for signs from Jesus, he did rebuke them. So what's the difference? And I thought about that, and I thought maybe I had the answer. I looked up a couple articles in the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology on miracles, signs, and wonders. But I'm not fully confident I've got it all yet. So I don't want to just go for it and try to answer that question. That's a good question. It's a real good question. I think that there's some, there's unique things about Israelite kings. They had the ability to inquire directly of God. I was thinking of King Ahaziah at the beginning of the book of 2 Kings when he falls through the lattice and gets badly injured. And he wants to know if he's going to recover from this injury or not. So he sends to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. And then he's rebuked by Elijah. He said, look, is there no God in Israel that you have to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? So Israelite kings definitely had special access to the word of God. And I looked at Deuteronomy 17, and Deuteronomy 17 is kind of God's instructions about kings. It's pretty amazing. God knew that they would eventually reject him and they would want kings. And it says, you know, the king is supposed to make a copy of the law, and he's supposed to read from it all the days of his life so that he understands the will of God and everything else. But there also seems to be, and I need to find direct statements about this. I'm pretty sure there are some where the Israelite kings were allowed to inquire directly of God, and they had their prophets, and they could ask God for decisions and immediate things like that. But I want to do a little more research. If you have complex questions, you might want to send them to me a little bit sooner than a couple hours before we go live. I'll give it my best shot, but I got my sermons done already. My sermons are done for Sunday, so I was able to take that question and run with it. But I didn't want to give what I think is a definitive answer yet, so I'm going to wait a little bit. Today, I wanted to just, once again, just want to speak from the heart. I've been thinking about Vanguard Presbytery. I've been thinking about in Vanguard Presbytery. We called a special day of prayer for Vanguard, and you know, we want to have a denomination that's glorifying to God and that is doctrinally pure and sound, that has an emphasis on evangelism. And we know that in trying to do that, in trying to be pure in our doctrine and in our beliefs and in our practice, that we are definitely going to be a target for the devil and for the enemy. And it's not because we're so special or we're anything like nothing like that, but rather because of the like-mindedness of this group and of our presbytery. We want to be very careful. We want to be a people who are in prayer all the time for the protection of our denomination, the protection of the mission of the church, and we want to be faithful to God and preach the true gospel. And we want to have evangelists out doing their work, and we want to see deliberate evangelistic effort happening in every church. And we've got some ideas on how we're going to try to get that going here. But I wanted to talk a little bit about just the importance of the local church. And there's Zach. Hey, Zach. And there's Ethan and Julia and Stephen and Brian Thomas from Cincinnati. And there's Jesse, and there's Paul Garvey, not Harvey, from England, somewhere over there in England. So it's good to have you all here. There's 12 people watching. Man, that's great. I wanted to talk about the importance of the local church. And people very often will have, they'll go through difficult experiences. They'll go through things that are painful in a local church. That's happened to me. I have been through very hard things in my church experiences throughout my life. My parents have too. And what people sometimes do in response to that is they just withdraw, and they just will sit at home. I heard a theologian, I can't recall who it was, recently make the statement. Or did I read it? I think I read it in a book. This was published recently. Something like 20 or 25% of all churchgoers are just staying home now after COVID-19. That they're not going back to church, and you think that is unbelievable to me. Because one of the greatest privileges that a person could have is to be part of a church, is to be in a local fellowship of believers in Jesus Christ. Because especially as our country today, as America today, is becoming more and more pagan and becoming more and more corrupted and wicked and evil and everything else, we need each other. We need encouragement. We need to love each other. And, you know, occasionally, too, I will have conversations with folks. You know, I'll correspond with people. I've had some folks have talked about, you know, coming to church or moving to this part of the country so they can come to our church and things like that. And that's great. That's fine. A few of them, though, I've lost touch with because their beliefs are so radical that I don't honestly know if they could go to church anywhere. There was a guy who was Psalms only, you know, Psalms only, and also held to an unusual position. I've never heard it put like this before, what he calls the permanence view of marriage. And I've heard Bodie Balcom preach on that before, and I think he's wrong on that. And I've read the book that he got most of his sermon from about the divine permanence view of marriage. And I don't accept that argument. But this particular fellow made the argument to me that divorce, you can divorce someone, but all that means is that you don't live together anymore. You're actually still married because it's impossible to not be married or to dissolve a marriage. And we went back and forth for a long time. And, you know, I was thinking, so this fellow, if he had come to our church, he said he would just stand there. He wouldn't sing any of the hymns. And that's actually the second time I've had people come to me who are Psalms only. And who would just stand there and not sing. And I'm thinking, the hymns there in the Red Trinity Hymnal and the hymns that are based on New Testament revelation, where we have a much, much clearer, much more, more Christ-centered, cross-centered way of expressing our faith, but as if it's a sin to say the name Jesus in singing. And one thing, people will stand there and not sing. And I asked both of these guys, what kind of churchmanship is that? What kind of churchmanship is that? Don't you love the church? I was thinking about like these two fellows in particular. What New Testament church would they have gone to? Corinth? Yeah, right. Thessalonica? No. Too shallow. Colossae? Rome? Where would they have gone to church? I talk to people all the time. It's like, they can't go anywhere. Their convictions are such that they can't overlook anything. And I know one of the things I pointed out to one of these guys, I said, you know, 1 Peter 4:8, I'm pretty sure that reference, let me make sure I'm referencing that correctly. 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And I was thinking about, yeah, you don't want to have a love that covers heresy. You don't want to have a love that ignores fatal doctrinal error. But you do want to have a love that covers what you perceive to be real sin. Like real sins. And some people, you know, they'll love with a love that covers a sin or two. A few. What does the text say, though? I mean, what does 1 Peter 4:8 say? Love with a love that covers a multitude of sin. A plethos of sin. Of hamartion. Okay? Love of the law that covers over a multitude of sins. Now, it doesn't mean you ignore immorality or you ignore wickedness. And if you do have real concerns, let's say that you really are convicted that we should only be singing psalms. I would say, okay, let's say that in your conscience, that really is a problem for you. That really is something you just cannot, you do not believe that it is right to sing anything other than psalms. I would encourage you to leave that church then. You know, one fellow told me, he believes that singing anything other than the psalms is, his words were, this is an act of idolatry. Idolatry. I thought, well, I certainly couldn't go to a church where I thought that they were engaging in idolatry. And I wouldn't be in submission to elders that I thought were promoting idolatry. Now, I will say, for the record, I think the idea that singing hymns that are not psalms is idolatry is absurd on its face. If you take the second chapter of Ephesians and set it to music and sing it in church, you are not sinning against God. How could anyone possibly say that? That the only thing you're allowed to sing are psalms. If you set anything in the New Testament to music, you are engaged in idolatry. Really? I have to wonder, I mean, if those same guys would say that having a catechism is engaging in idolatry because you're doing something that we're not explicitly commanded to do or something like that. I don't know. Exclusive solemnity is probably the most honest in subscribing as to original intent. I mean, with the Westminster standards? I don't agree with that. Not there myself, but getting close to it. Some are exclusive psalm singers with no instruments either. No musical instruments. So you get a wide range of things, but one of the things I like to encourage, especially young guys who get kind of into this kind of thing, try to love with a love that covers a multitude of sins. You know, the idea of standing in church, of standing in a church service, with my nose up in the air, and my eyes closed, refusing to open my mouth to sing with all the other people there, hymns that are perfectly orthodox, perfectly biblical. And in some ways, I would say even a closer reflection of biblical truth than some of these very loosely translated psalters where the cadence is changed and word order is changed and words are changed to make them rhyme and everything else. Question, are you really singing the psalms? Are you really singing the psalms if you do that? I kind of wonder. I don't think so. But it would take a lot. It would take sin of a monumental nature to make me stand out in a worship service, in a gospel-preaching church that loves the Word of God and preaches the truth, and stand there with my mouth shut, refusing to sing with God's people. I can't imagine what it would take to make me do that. I love the church, really, even with all of its warts, And you know, one of the biggest warts that I know of in the church is me. If I get to be part of it, and I get to sing, and I get to do my thing in the church, it's a privilege to be part of the church, and people don't see it that way. People, well, you know, I'm tired of having bad church experiences, so they just quit. They just don't go anymore. And look, the church is the bride of Christ, and it's going to have its problems. And there have been times, I mean, yeah, I understand the temptation to withdraw and to turn your back and to walk away. I get it. I understand why people sometimes want to do that. I myself, throughout my life, I've been blessed with really, really godly people who have really loved and helped me, but I've also been through some really bad, I mean, really bad church experiences, really bad stuff that happened to me in churches and ways that I was treated in churches, okay? And my family has too. My parents have been through some pretty tough things in churches, but it's never even crossed my mind. It's never even occurred to me to sit at home or to withdraw. You see, the way I look at it is this, and I would encourage people to think about this. The church is overseen and shepherded by fallen, fallible men like me who aren't going to get everything right all the time, and we're works in progress, and hopefully we're teachable, and we want to be under the authority of God's word, and we want to be faithful to Scripture, faithful to God. But it's kind of like a baton, really. Like, the people who have gone before us, they had the baton in their hands, and they passed on the church in a certain condition to us. So now we've got the baton. We've got the baton. And the church is the most important thing in the world. The credibility of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sanctity of His work, that is the most important thing in the world. It is more important than my life. It's more important than your life. The idea of, well, just thumbing my nose at the church, I'm just not going to be part of it. It's just not good enough for me. Too many errors, too many problems, too many this, too many warts. No. If you really think that way, then why don't you get in there and make a difference? Why don't you get in there and show those people what true piety is all about? Why don't you get in there and pray on your face and fast and beg God for reformation? If you are part of a church that has the marks of the church, okay, it preaches the true gospel, justification by faith alone. It doesn't mess that up, okay? It doesn't mix that up. It doesn't mingle justification and sanctification. It gets the gospel right. It does have the sacraments. It administers them properly. It does do church discipline, okay? If it is at least attempting to be biblical in its worship, then my goodness, you should be part of that church. And you should love those people. And you should feel the weight of their concerns and feel the joys of their hearts. When things go well for them, you should weep with them when they weep, and you should rejoice with them when they rejoice. Because you see, the baton is in our hand now. The baton is with us. The church has been handed off to us. I remember when I was nominated, someone nominated me to be a deacon at the church there in Ohio, and the elders at the time, when they interviewed me for that, I accepted that nomination. I was willing to run for deacon, to be put on the ballot, to be elected to be a deacon. Now, at the time, I was teaching adult Sunday school, and they asked me if I would run for elder, and I said, I'll run for whatever you want. It, to me, what an honor to be in a church and be part of a church where I can serve and use the gifts that God has given me to glorify Christ. Now, was that church perfect? No. Did it have problems? Yep. Does the church I'm in now have problems? Yep. The church I grew up in, did it have problems? Yep. And did you see people come and go? Something would happen, people get offended, they'd leave? Yep. You know, my parents, though? My parents still go. They are still members of the same church that they joined when I was 7. Okay, I'm 46. They've been members of that church for almost 40 years. And that church has been through some really hard things, really tough things. My parents taught me, you stay in your church unless they stop preaching the word of God, unless they deny the faith. Do they agree with everything that church does? No, never have. I suspect that you'll never be in a church that's going to do everything exactly the way you think they should do it. Oh, there's my little girl. Hey, Lily. Hi, Lily. It's always special when one of my children is on there, and I love that little girl. I love Lily. She's great. Wonderful little girl. Oh, okay. Ethan Newman. If the only acceptable singing is the Psalms, is the only acceptable prayer the Lord's Prayer? Of course not. Good point. That's one of the things Joe Moorcraft points out. A lot of problems with Psalms only singing. One of the points that he makes that I think is really good is to say that God will only allow us to sing Psalms denies the progress of revelation. It also means that God has higher standards for what is sung than he does for what is preached and taught. Because preaching, you don't just stand there and read scripture. You do what the men did in the book of Nehemiah and Ezra. You teach people. You give the sense of what those texts are saying and teaching. So the church is the body of Christ in this world. And there is no context for Christian discipleship outside of it. And it's getting harder and harder. People are struggling to find churches that at least are faithful to the gospel. and at least, you know, try to teach the truth and teach the faith, and are not wanting to go the direction of Madison Avenue and let's be hip and with it and do rock concerts and let's do pep talks and let's do a 40-part series on managing stress and all that sort of thing. Rather than, you know, try to go to the Word of God and explicate your text and say this is what the Word of God is and teach, state, illustrate, and apply the Word of God and worship God together. And here's a radical suggestion I'd like to make to millennials, and I would include myself. I mean, I was born in 1975, so I'm kind of a millennial, a little bit older perhaps than the millennials, but here's a radical suggestion. I just want to encourage everybody. Get to know people in your church and reach out to people. And you can reach out to people even if they aren't your age. I know that that's a crazy thought. I was socialized in the public schools, so I always needed a peer group. I had to have a peer group. What happened? I saw Lizzie. My daughter Lizzie said hello, and then it was retracted. Who retracted? Okay, Lizzie says hi, too. All right. Hi, Lizzie. That's another one of my little girls. Gotta love Lizzie. So Lizzie and Lily are watching. Hi, Lizzie. Hi, Lily. I want to encourage you guys to love your church and to pray for your elders and pray for your deacons. And here's another thing I would encourage you to do. Let your pastor, and I'm not saying this for myself, let your pastor, for those of you that go to other churches, let them know that you love them and that you care about them and that you're rooting for him and you pray for him and you want him to do well and you want him to preach the Word of God faithfully and accurately and you want him to have confidence that he has the hearts of his congregation. That's really helpful for ministers to know things like that. It really is an encouragement to them. And so I would encourage you to let your pastor know that, you know, brother Thomas there and brother Garvey and Reformed Watchman, you know, let your pastors know that you care about them and that you love them and that you don't just show up or have something to talk about when you want to tell them everything they're doing wrong. Okay, pastors, I know this is strange to think this, but they're actually human beings too. They actually have feelings, and they need shepherding, they need pastors themselves, and they need encouragement too. The church is indispensable. It is indispensable, and it's a wonderful thing to be part of. In fact, I've preached a church or preached a sermon called "The Indispensable." Let me see if I can find my sermon manuscript. If I can remember how to spell indispensable, there it is. The Indispensable Church. This is a real important sermon I preached a while back. Just encouraging people to. I am the pastor. Okay, Reformed Watchman is a pastor. Well, I love you, Pastor. I'm thankful that you come out here and watch. And you should send me an email sometime so we can encourage each other to press forward. Okay. Here. Let me read my opening illustration here. Someone shared this illustration with me, and then they said, you know what? And as they were sharing it with me, they said, I heard that illustration from you, I think. I was like, yeah, I think you did. I had forgotten it. Listen, picture the scenario. You are married, and you love your wife dearly. Okay, and you're a guy. You're married, and you love your wife dearly. You go to great expense to put together a huge feast, to decorate your house, and invite some guests to your house to fellowship with you. Your friends willingly, joyfully accept your invitation and show up on the appointed day at the appointed time. They knock on your door. And you warmly invite them in, and you reach to shake their hands and welcome them. Then your wife reaches to shake their hands and welcome them, but they won't so much as even acknowledge her. Your wife, shocked a little initially by this treatment, assumes she must simply be misunderstanding them. So she makes a very deliberate attempt to put herself right in front of them and extend the right hand of fellowship to them. And they still refuse to acknowledge her and begin to get agitated with you. Then they tell you, hey, you invited us to your house to hang out with you. You didn't say anything about your wife being here. And you respond with, this is my beloved bride. I love her more than anything in the whole world. She lives here with me always. And my assumption was that you'd come see me and her together. These guests of yours then angrily storm out of your house and let you know in no uncertain terms that they don't want anything at all to do with your wife, would you be offended by this? This is exactly what many professing Christians do to God by their refusal to attend and join a local church. Let us be reminded that God loves the visible church, not just the invisible spiritual body of Christ. The Holy Spirit of God breathed forth a dozen letters through the Apostle Paul to local gatherings of Christians to instruct them and help them be better churches. The book of Revelation contains seven letters written to the local congregations wherein the Lord Jesus Christ himself addressed those places very directly with what they were doing well and what they needed to repent of. We should expect that unbelievers will hate the visible church in the world. They will always be hurling their venom towards us, watching to see hypocrisy and heap insults upon us for our convictions and stance for biblical righteousness. But it must truly offend and grieve God when those who claim to be blood-bought believers in his son will have nothing to do with a local Christian church. You know, I think it was actually Madeline Murray O'Hare. Is anyone here, anyone on the channel there, in the chat over there, remember Madeline Murray O'Hare? The woman who single-handedly got rid of prayer in the government schools, which I couldn't care less about anyway, but this is a woman who just hated God with a purple passion, hated God with a passion. She famously said once, "The Christian army is the only army in the world that shoots its own wounded." But yeah, wow, what an indictment from a God-hating atheist. And there is, there's Kevin Brandon over there from the Netherlands. Though with us, oh Kevin, that is my favorite hymn. We actually have a hard copy of that. We sing that at home sometimes. The church is one foundation. I can't even get through it without breaking up, and I have to stop. Though with a scornful wonder men see her so oppressed by schisms rent asunder by heresies distress, yet saints their watch are keeping. Their cry goes up how long? And soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. Isn't that wonderful? I love it. I love it. It's an encouraging thing. It's an encouraging thing. Yeah, you're going to have false doctrine and false sons in her pale, you know, and you have all of the difficulties and the trials. But I'll tell you what, the idea of not being part of a local church, I just can't imagine such a thing. And not having, you know, some men in my life that I talk to, that I meet with regularly, that I pray with and pray for, you know, I can't imagine that. Ever since I was first saved, I remember when I got saved, one of the things that I did early on, it was right when my parents left me there in college, right when they left my dorm room, I got on my knees and asked God to bring me some Christian friends. Because I needed to have some fellowship. I needed to have brothers that wanted to be pure, that wanted to be godly, that wanted to do what was right. And it was, God did that. He answered my prayers. And I met guys that were serious-minded Christian men. And they were my roommates, my sophomore, my junior, and my senior year. And they were both in my wedding. Greg and Tim were their names. And I thank God for both those guys. And a bunch of others, too, that I met at the churches there in town. There was one church in particular we got involved with. And they had a men's group Bible study there. I wouldn't have missed that Bible study for anything. If I had just broken my leg, I would have hobbled to that Bible study to be with those guys, because I love them, and they were my brothers. The idea of, well, they sing things in church I don't like or whatever, so I just have to be all by myself now. What? That's just not, that can't be part of a Christian's thinking. You need to be part of a church. And I tell you, I really worry about the millennial generation. Their willingness to skip church and, you know, come in and zoom out the back as soon as the service is over and not talk to anybody, not know anybody. That does not bode well for the future. That does not bode well for church membership over the long haul. It really doesn't, and it really worries me. Okay, Brian Thomas about Madeline Murray O'Hare. She was pure evil. She died an atheist, and her son got saved. I heard that. I heard that Madeline Murray O'Hare's son became a believer. What is your advice for those that have no biblical churches in their area? Yeah, Monergism, Soli Deo Gloria. That's like the coolest screen name ever. I still don't know who that is, but that's a great screen name. Monergism, one working in salvation, and then Soli Deo Gloria, Latin for "To God alone be the glory." What's your advice is for those who have no biblical churches in their area? Move, or be ready to to do a long commute. I mean, there are folks that commute pretty far away to come here to Brutal Heights. And that, you know, I think about those people a lot. I pray for them, and I think about their dedication and their willingness to drive, you know, over an hour every Sunday to be part of our fellowship. And that's an encouraging thing. You know, it really is. And it shows that Christian people need fellowship. They really need fellowship. And you've got to be willing to overlook things to be part of a church. You got to be willing to overlook certain things, and you got to be willing to bear with the brethren on certain issues in order to have fellowship with people. Let's see. Yeah, pray. We found a great church. We moved from Washington to Nebraska, and God blessed us with a great fellowship. Yeah, having fellow believers to talk to see on Sunday. I mean, there are certain people that when they're not there, the church it's not the church then. There are people that have been sick, and people that have had a lot of real busy things going on, moving and things like that, and they had to miss church a few Sundays. The church is not the church when they're not there, because all those parts of the body, they've got to be there. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 12? What a great chapter. I should preach a whole sermon on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God puts all the parts in the body. He arranges them just as he sees fit. And the parts that think that they don't have any value, they think I don't bring anything to this church, they're the most important parts. They're the ones upon whom we bestow greater honor. They need each other. All the parts of the body need each other. And if you have a body, you have a local fellowship of believers where God has brought these people to be members of this church. When some of those members disappear, or they don't show up, or they start neglecting, the body is missing some of its parts. I think about when I was in high school, I badly broke my left thumb. I mean, it was awful. I had to have surgery on it. I had to have a pin put in it, a wire put in it, and I had to do all this physical therapy. Try and get dressed without your left thumb. That was really hard. I wore button-down shirts all the time. And learning how to button shirts with one thumb, that took a while. But you think, the church is very much the same way. It's very much the same way. Your church needs you to be there. You may think, well, I don't bring anything to the table. I don't have any gifts. Yes, you do. And you need to encourage the people in your church. You need to get to know the people in your church. You got to reach out to the people in your church. And you need to get to know people who are older than you, people who are younger than you. I can't tell you how important it was in the church I grew up in. My parents recruited people to pray for me. People send me little notes occasionally. There were older guys in the church. Hey, Patrick, let's go get lunch. But let's go work out. Let's go shoot baskets. Let's go do this. They would do things they knew I wanted to go do. And then ask me, what have you been up to lately? How you doing, ma'am? How's your walk with God? There are people that did that. Knowing that there were people that were concerned about me made a huge difference in my life. And when I got older, when I came to Christ, and God used all of that prayer and used all the labors of others to bring me to himself, I wanted to do that for other people. And I will say, the idea of just withdrawing and not being part of a church, or you know, bouncing from one church to the next over every little thing, that's just not part of my world. I can't imagine that. Oh, Luke Stacy's out here. Good. Man. There should be a package coming soon, I would think, for your brother. I've been praying for you. I saw that prayer request, and been praying that it will be contained. But thanks for watching. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Yeah. Yeah. In our digital age of digital everything, one of the things that's lost is like real human contact. You know, the internet has kind of hurt that. We don't have a whole lot of human contact anymore. And we need it. We need to get together. Like, brother, you guys know who you are. You're both on here. I really missed our meeting yesterday. I really did. I really missed it. And we got to do that again Wednesday. Get together with two of these brothers that are on the channel over here. What do? We eat pizza and read the larger catechism. And we talk theology. And we encourage each other. We pray for each other. Pray for lost family members. Okay, it's great. I mean, it's such an encouraging thing to do that with other people, that you know want to walk with Christ too. Today, I met a young guy down from the church here, down in Johnson City. We meet at Panera, and we read The Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. Jerry Bridges. Great. I've read that book with other people. I've been trying to get one of my older boys to read it with me. I read the introduction with my son Paul this morning at the kitchen table. I had the kitchen table cleaned off. He got up. He comes in there all bleary-eyed. I'm like, sit down, boy. We're going to read this together. See, but we need that kind of stuff. All my life, there was a time when I first met my wife, when I first met her, I was meeting with 9 different guys on campus there at the church, from the church. 9 different guys, and for accountability. And we'd get together, we'd read scripture, we'd pray. That was really important. Extremely important. We need fellowship. We need face-to-face time. We need to get to know each other. You've got to do that. Okay? I understand. Proverbs 18:1, a man who isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he rages against all wise judgment. Every guy on the channel over here needs to memorize that verse. A man who isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he rages against all wise judgment. I know what it's like. We all want to be cavemen. I want to sit in the man cave. I don't want to talk to anybody. I just want to sit here and be by myself. I'm a caveman. I want to live by myself. We can't do that. You need to have Christian friends. You need to have people that really know you. You need to have people that you can talk to and unbosom yourself with. Remember the diary of David Brainerd. He was very lonely. Poor guy. Here he is dying of tuberculosis. They're on the mission field. He's, you know, pulling his sick horse into the teeth of a snowstorm to get to the next Indian tribe while he's dying of tuberculosis. But his journals, he talks about, oh, how I wish I had a Christian brother to talk to. Somebody I could really share my heart with and pray with and encourage and be encouraged by. I mean, loneliness is terrible. It's a hard thing. Let me read some of the other comments here. We found it. Okay, there's Luke. Yes, indeed. We moved to Kingsport to be closer to the church. Yes, Jesse there and her dear family. And love her husband. He's a wonderful man of God. A man that has been a huge encouragement to me. Love that guy. Used to drive 2 times on Sunday, 45 minutes away for Lord's Day worship. Worth it. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. And there are people that do that kind of thing all the time. People that drive real long distances like that. Sometimes, you know, with the church situation in America today, yeah, people are going to have to get ready for long commutes. People email me all the time and they're like, you know, should I leave this church? Should I leave that church? And they'll send me links to sermons and stuff. And they're promoting critical race theory. They're doing the racist garbage. They're promoting that kind of stuff. And they're sympathetic to the LGBT agenda. And what about side B? And we want to be a safe place and everything. And it's like, you know, I tell people, yeah, if they're not preaching the gospel anymore and they've gotten distracted by all this other stuff, well, what can you do then? So, yeah, get ready for a commute. You're going to have to drive a while or be willing to move. You know, I know that's a big deal to move somewhere to go to church somewhere. But that's something people may have to do. I mean, doesn't almost everybody telecommute to work? Like, almost nobody even goes to work anymore. Everyone just works from home on their computers. Or a lot of people are doing that now. Okay, if we have opportunity, we should not go out of our way to patronize businesses or fellow congregants. If we have the opportunity, should we not go out of our way to patronize businesses and fellow congregants to strengthen and build fellowship? Oh, sure. Sure. Yeah, I don't think people should, like, you know, market their business in the church necessarily, but by word of mouth, that's a good thing. And I've used, you know, folks here. I think a couple of the doctors here saved my life a few years ago. Here's a story. Here's one of the benefits of knowing the people in your church. I went camping, and something bit me while I was sleeping. I don't know what it was, but my right elbow was so infected that, I was told by one of the doctors here at church, yeah, a couple hundred years ago, that would have been the end for you. I mean, it was so swollen that I bumped into the wall with it, and I almost passed out because it hurt so bad. I had to take a regimen of antibiotics for a month to knock out that infection. And I was treated by two doctors here at church. So, yeah, patronizing doctors at church can help. They can save your life. And there's another doctor here. There's actually a third one that helped one of my kids once who was real sick. They didn't have COVID. They had something awful in their lungs. And he got her the right meds, and she was able to finally knock it out. When in Washington, we drove an hour and 20 minutes one way to Rosedale Reform with Pastor Leedon Pertain. That great book, Now Press, he's talking about Jerry Bridges, The Pursuit of Holiness. That is such a good book. Such an encouraging book. It really is. Pastors and pastors' wives can easily become isolated. Yes, indeed. That's very true. And I encourage young guys, you know, that are studying for the ministry, you need to reach out to as many men in the church as you can. And you need to meet regularly with people if they're willing to meet. Some people won't want to meet with you. They won't need that from you, and that's fine. But at any given moment, you should be meeting with people, praying with people, and seeing people face to face. Most men are kind of not touchy feely and are a little, I can take or leave meeting with guys or whatever. You just need to know you do need it though. Okay, you might be able to say, yeah, I can go a few weeks without seeing anybody or really talking to anybody. I know that that's not good for me. I do need to be able to talk to other men, to men that are trying to be godly, that want to be faithful as husbands and fathers and things like that. Okay, my wife wants to move to Kingsport too. Really? Okay, you're welcome. So come on, Reform Watchman Abominations. Not sure what you're talking about there. Kingsport is beautiful. Ha 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 ha. You can beat the pastor. Sure you can. Anyway. So I wanted to talk about the church and just the need for the local church. And when the church is in a period of decline, like it really kind of is in America, I mean, just 15, 20 years ago, I would have said, yeah, go find a PCA church, find an OPC church, find whatever. You used to be able to kind of say, okay, if you go to this denomination, there's some level of similarity in those churches. They're supposed to believe our confession. They're supposed to believe the gospel and things like that. Yeah. Critical race theory, side B, they're abominations. That's right. Yeah, if they're not clear on those issues, I as a rule of thumb, I will tell people you need to run, you need to get away. Because if people aren't clear on things that are that easy, they're probably not going to get the gospel right either, or care about it if it's denied, that sort of thing. A few years ago, someone passed out in our church, and three doctors came to her aid. Yeah, the OPC has issues. We researched the OPC. We looked at them when we were leaving the PCA, and there are issues there that we, you know, I know that there are many really good people there. I know there's a lot of good people that are still in the PCA, but yeah, be careful of the OPC church you choose. Yep. So anyway, you know, without hesitation, I recommend Vanguard churches. If people go to a Vanguard church, you're going to go to a church that loves the Reformed faith, which really, when I say they love the Reformed faith, what I'm really saying is they love biblical Christianity. Okay, people talk about, what are the distinctives of Reformed theology? I'm like, you mean the distinctives of Christianity, of what Scripture teaches? That's what Reformed theology is. It is the true exposition of God's word. You know, recently I was watching as long as I could. Showed up in my YouTube feed. Hank Hanegraaff, Francis Chan, and Metropolitan Johann. Now you might be thinking, what? Metropolitan? Metropolitan is one of many unbiblical offices in the Eastern Orthodox religion. The Metropolitan is kind of like a provincial bishop, a bishop who oversees a whole region of bishops and a diocese and things like that. That's one thing when you study Eastern Orthodoxy and Romanism, you're introduced to a whole bunch of offices that are not mentioned anywhere in Scripture. Metropolitans and archdeacons and things like that. Monsignors, priests, and stuff like that. And listening to Hank Hanegraaff and Francis Chan who both lost their marbles a long time ago. And Francis Chan is friends with Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland, and is doing all sorts of weird stuff, ecumenical stuff with Catholicism and everything else. And I don't know what in the world is going on with him. I was never a fan of Chan. I knew some people that were big. Someone gave me his book, Crazy Love, and I read the first third of it and was like, whatever. It wasn't biblical and theological, you know? And the faith, the thing that animates the heart of a Christian is the truth. I want you to go into the Word of God and explicate it and go into the text and talk about it and apply it and that sort of thing. So I wasn't real big on that, but him and Hank Hanegraaff and Metropolitan Johann are talking about tradition and the early church, and you get all this stuff about the thing that they kept saying that just was driving me nuts, and you hear this all the time from them. It was the church that gave us the Bible. The church created the Bible. And I was sitting there watching that going, no, it didn't. The Word of God creates the church. Okay? The Word of God creates the church. Okay? The church doesn't create the Word of God. The Word of God creates the church. Think about Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12 is one of the most fascinating chapters in the Bible. So you have Genesis 1 through 11. You have the creation, fall, the flood of Noah, Genesis 6 through 9. Then you have in Genesis 10, the table of nations, Genesis chapter 11, Tower of Babel, the confusion of languages and the dispersion of people. And then out of nowhere, all of a sudden, Genesis 12, Yahweh speaks to Abram. Speaks directly to him. Get out of your father's house to a land that I will show you. I had to hide another user. That's two users now trying to come in here and post weird stuff. Get out of your father's house and go to a land that I will show you. Now, listening to these guys talk about the Word of God and listening to them talk about the church gave us the Bible. The church creates Scripture. No, it doesn't. Scripture is the Word of God, and the Word of God creates the church. Not the other way around. The fact that God inspired individuals and carried them along to write down his very words does not mean that, well, first he has to establish a church, and then the church gives us the Bible. That's not it at all. God speaks, he speaks with direct, ultimate, and final authority. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now if Abram thought like a Eastern Orthodox or a Roman Catholic, he would have said, well, how do I know that's really you, God? How can I know if it's really you talking or not, unless you give us an infallible church to tell us if it's whether or not it's you talking? No, the Word of God creates the church. God calls Abram and makes Abram his own. The Word of God precedes the church and indeed is the very seedbed in which the church grows. God raises up those apostles. Okay, the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. The church holds up something else. Pillars and foundations hold up something else, the truth. Okay, the church is created by the Word of God. Okay, so it's not that, well, God first, he has to establish a church, and then the church gives us the Word of God. That's not it at all. And then listening to Hank Hanegraaff, I mean, on several occasions I've heard him say, in 367 A.D., in Athanasius's, I think it's his 39th Festal letter, he codified the New Testament. As if historically that's what Athanasius was doing when he writes down the list. People often cite that, the 39th Festal letter of Athanasius in 367 AD. That's the first time you see that entire list of 27 books. The problem with saying Athanasius codified Scripture in doing that is that those books had already been functioning in the church as Scripture with full authority for three centuries already. Okay, what do those early church fathers and what do those early councils, think of the provincial councils of Hippo, Carthage, and Rome, what are they doing when they list those books? They're not giving them authority. They're not codifying anything. They're simply pointing out, here's what has been received by God's people and what God's people have been using for Scripture already for several centuries. Okay, the grossly simplistic way that people look at things like that is not helpful at all. Not helpful at all. Okay, the Word of God creates the church. And listening to Francis Chan and Hank Hanegraaff and Metropolitan Johann talking about the church and talking about tradition and everything else is painful stuff. And the things that those guys promote is not the church at all, because it doesn't have any of the marks of a church. It doesn't have the gospel rightly preached. It doesn't have the sacraments administered correctly. It doesn't even have the right number of sacraments. And it doesn't do church discipline either, because those communions are overrun with heretics. You know, there was a young guy that was trying his best to make me see that Eastern Orthodoxy is the true church. And I sent him a link to a video of an Eastern Orthodox patriarch venerating a cross. It's one of the most vile scenes of idolatry that I've ever seen. This guy, down on his knees, over and over, kissing this cross, kneeling down to it over and over and over again. And I just asked him, are you telling me this is the kind of thing that Peter, Paul, the Apostle John, Thomas, James, that they would have done? That they would have taken a cross, a wooden cross, and bowed down to it and genuflected in front of it again and again and again and again and again like that? That's not the church. That has nothing to do with Christianity. Okay? Nothing at all. Nothing whatsoever. The true church of Jesus Christ preaches the true gospel of Jesus Christ. The true church of Jesus Christ preaches the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And the true gospel is that we are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what Paul thought the gospel was. And that's what I think it is too. And if your church doesn't preach that, it's not a church at all. If your church confuses justification and sanctification, it's not a church. And that's not my opinion. That is what the apostles of Christ taught us in Scripture, in the Word of God. So anyway, I sent a link to that to the guys that are studying for the ministry. I said, we should have a contest to see who can watch Francis Chan and Metropolitan Johann and Hank Hanegraaff, who can watch it the longest without saying anything or without cringing. Just terrible. The total disregard for the clarity of Scripture is just painful. And so I want to encourage everybody. I just want to encourage everyone. Love your local church. Love your local church. And I'll tell you, being part of this church here, of Brittle Heights Presbyterian Church, has been, it truly has been a breath of fresh air to me. It's been such a blessing to me to have elders that encourage me, that have helped me become better as a pastor, have helped me become a better preacher, and have helped, I think, bring out the best in me. And that's why they're good elders. And that's why I love those guys so much. Love your local church. And if your church is doing the critical race theory stuff, if they're moving in the direction of progressivism, if they're not clear on the gospel, you need to find a church then. You need to find a true church that loves the gospel and preaches the true gospel. And you might need to get ready. You might need to be prepared to commute pretty far. But I want to just beg of you and encourage you, please. Don't even consider just sitting at home. Don't even consider, we'll listen to an MP3 of some sermon, or we'll listen to a digital sermon or something. You need to be part of a church. Now, granted, our life circumstances are real different from those ancient, you know, churches. The New Testament era in which these churches were planted and were starting to grow there in the apostolic age, you know, you couldn't just decide to commute somewhere else. I mean, they didn't have cars. I mean, if you went to the church that was there, you know? It wasn't like the people in Thessalonica could go to the church in Colossae or go to Corinth. I mean, they could have, I guess, moved. I mean, can you imagine the people in Thessalonica? Well, they have lattes and bagels in Thessalonica. Oh, well, we're going to move over there then. Or they have better music over there. Yeah, they have a couple guys that can really play some cool instruments or whatever. Reformed Watchmen. I wish I could not stream our services. Wish we never started. Yeah. There's no substitute for being there. And it beats a blank. I mean, if you're sick as a dog Okay, yeah, tune in and watch the live stream. But if you're well, you need to be at church. You need to go to church. Young people, 16-year-olds, 17-year-olds, 18-year-olds, 19-year-olds, 20-year-olds, singles. You need to be at church, and you need to be there on time. You need to be prayed up and ready to hear from God. And you need to stick around. Try to talk to some people. See if someone will get together with you once in a while to read scripture. See if someone will get together to encourage, to be an encouragement to you. You know, we have to do that. We've got to work hard to maintain our closeness in this digital, fragmented, lonely world we live in. You know, Michael Horton's book, Made in America, The Shaping of American Evangelicalism, was a really helpful book. It's one of the only books I've read from cover to cover three times. And I've read the last chapter in it several times. In fact, here, I have three copies of it. Hold on one second. And it's, of course, pretty sure it's out of print, but I find used copies of it because if people will read it, I'll let them have one. But this book is so good, and I know we're coming up on the hour mark here, but I want to read just a couple excerpts from chapter 10, from the very last chapter. Actually, excuse me, it's chapter 8, The Loss of Community. Listen to this. America is one vast, terrifying anti-community. Charles Reich, in his celebrated social critique of the 1970s, predicted the coming American Revolution as a reaction to disorder, poverty, private power, unmanaged technology, the decline of democratic involvement in the political process, the meaninglessness of work, the loss of self, and the absence of community. It is hoped that this book has addressed some of these themes with Christian concern. It is that last problem on the list, the absence of community, which must now receive our attention. Reich captures what for many of our contemporaries is the status quo. And I'm going to end with this quotation. Please listen to this quotation. The great organizations to which most people give their working and the apartments and suburbs to which they return at night are equally places of loneliness and alienation. Modern living has obliterated place, locality, and neighborhood, and given us the anonymous separateness of our existence. The family, the most basic social system, has been ruthlessly stripped to its functional essentials. Friendship has been coated over with a layer of impenetrable artificiality as men strive to live roles designed for them, protocol, competition, hostility, and fear have replaced the warmth of the circle of affection which might sustain man against the hostile universe, end quote. And then Horton makes this comment. The roots of alienation, loneliness, and the loss of community can be discovered in much of our own evangelical history. It is a grave problem in society and no less troubling in the churches. Perhaps by gaining a better grasp on the problem, we can be better equipped to transform our introverted, isolated contemporaries with the communion of the saints. That's why you can't stay home from church. If you're a Christian, you have been baptized into the one body of Christ, and you have brothers and sisters who need you. You have brothers and sisters that you need too, whether you think so or not. I love that. The circle of affection that might sustain us against the hostile universe. The church needs to be that warm community of affection gathered together around the Word of God and the one true gospel. You know, that's special. That's special, and there's nothing in the world that can equal it. There's nothing in the world that can top it. The fellowship, the love that with the love that covers a multitude of sins, people that it is unthinkable to think of separating over petty little things or a conviction I developed this past week or something like that. We need to have that kind of commitment to each other. We need to have that kind of commitment to each other where we feel each other's pain, we feel each other's joy, and we love each other through everything. Well, okay, let's see. There's Jeannie Prenz. Great topic. My brother-in-law is Antiochian Orthodox. Needless to say, we don't agree on the concept of church tradition and many other things. Ethan. There's Ethan, my brother Ethan. We had our fire of the fellowship shown through prayers, meals, and those brothers from our church who worked side by side with me. It was such a blessing. Yep. When we've gotten sick, I've had like a bunch of kids been sick. And we've had so much food, we haven't been able to eat all of it. Because the folks here at church have that kind of concern, and people pray for each other. It's such a blessing to have a warm and loving church community, and it's something we should never take for granted. So please, millennials, those of you that have never experienced that kind of thing, I want to encourage you to get over yourself. Get over yourself and be part of your church. Get in there, get to know people, love people, pray for people, meet with people. You need it. We're part of the same body of Christ together. Thank you all for watching or for listening. This is Pastor Patrick Hines of Bridal Heights Presbyterian Church, and you've been listening to the Pulpit Supplemental Podcast. You can find us on the web at www.bridwellheightspca.org. Our sermons are streamed through Sermon Audio, and you can listen to that on the iTunes podcast version of Bridal Heights Presbyterian Church. Feel free to join us any Sunday morning for worship at 11 a.m. sharp at 108 Bridal Heights Road in Kingsport, Tennessee. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.